shit for all in our life. Shining again today. Once again, share God bless us for so because I mean that is done on our way to sleep. So please kindly tell us. So shout out, we are going to start the class immediately because of the time. So our shift will continue. I mean with the same of Swans and Ojot. So our Sheikh is somebody you know, someone you know already, person of Sheikh Muhammad Rodi, Ismail Washina, the provider and director of Al-Azhar, Gohan Akadede,
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى ثم الصلاة والسلام على من اصطفى وعلى آله وأصحابه صبيح الدجى ومن سار على نهجهم إلى يوم التقى أقف أسوأ الله سبحانه وتعالى Seeking blessing and mercy upon our leader, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his household, his companions, and all the Muslims, those who have been in support of his da'wah, those who have been in advocacy for the message he brought to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show his pleasure upon them all. Actually, yesterday happened to be the episode 5 of our class on Tafsir. And yesterday as well, we've been able to discuss all the verses contained in the surah. Today will be a kind of recap for all the classes ever had before. So it's been entitled as the summarized benefits contained in Surah Al-Hujurat. The summarized benefit. All lessons contained in Surah Al-Hujurat. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this one beneficial one and useful one for us all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to start with a kind of very sensitive issue, he used the word an-nida, ya, which means calling or inviting someone. He used it in 6 places in this surah. So the 1 to 5 among them are for the Mu'minun, while the last one are for the entirety of humanity. Those 5 of the Mu'minun, or for the Mu'minun, could be traced out from verse 1 of the surah, verse 2 of the surah, likewise verse 6 of the surah, verse 11 of the surah, and verse 12 of the surah. So all those 5 places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs some peculiar messages to the mu'minun alone, to those who believe in Allah and categorize themselves to be sacrificing in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why the last calling by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly to the entirety of humanity, which you have that one in verse 13. Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. This first benefit you can have from the surah. And looking at all the 5 places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala infers the mu'minun to some act of ibadah, we can go back again. You discover that all those issues there, they can only be understood by the mu'minun. They can only be understood by the mu'minun alone. The non-Muslims, kuffar or mushrikun, they can never understand the messages passed in those 5 places. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not generalize the message to them all, to all humanity. Unlike that very, the last one that is meant for the generality of human being, which has to do with condemnation of racism, tribalism and other things, which can make a kind of relationship between human beings to be invalid. Another benefit in this surah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned Muslims, warned the mu'minun, not to be taking anything above the messages of Allah alayhi salatu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophet alayhi salatu wa salam. Most especially when it comes to the issue of deen, we give priority and consideration to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we have a scholar say this, the scholar also opines this, this is school of thought of Malikiya or Hanabila. Before we consider anybody's opinion in our religion, we need to give a special consideration and a special priority to the divine messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in Quran first, then what the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam used as explanations, as clarifications to those messages contained in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another benefit you can also deduce from this surah, Islam taught us what will be our own moral acts, our moral etiquettes towards our beloved messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, either when he was alive or after his demise. When he was alive, all the Muslims then were commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be lowering their voices while with him. Godly son can quickly spoil the days of a servant unconsciously by him. So also, scholars say that whenever we have the opportunity to pay visit to Medina at the graveyard of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, we remain calm in our voices. We don't make anything like misunderstanding at his graveyard. We remain obedient, remain calm, remain sober for his majesty to respect him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some Quranic verses has made it to know to us that those awliyaullah, whose the prophets and messengers are on top of them, all those awliyaullah, they are not being dead under their graves. They are still living a special life there. They are still in adult and provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a lot of funds and enjoyments under their graves. So we should never consider prophets dead to the extent that of not respecting him under his grave whenever we are opportune to go to his side. Now, coming back to when he's no longer living with us, really messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is dead. Nobody can come out today and be telling us that messenger did not die. He died as our Muhammad have been dying before him and as our Muhammad have been dying after his own death. So messenger has died, really. But we still have some more etiquettes which we Muslims are being commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relate with regarding his legislation, regarding his sunnah. So simply or in simple put, we Muslims, we are obliged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always support his cause, to widespread his message, to love him more, to give his message a consideration over anything we want to do. That is why Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, among all the sects in Islam, they are different from others because their priority, their consideration, their utmost or ultimate aim in their life is to see the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as their counselor, as their advisor, as their mentor, as their principal in everything they do. So they never act on anything, be it religious issue or any otherwise, without considering what he has for us as message. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted all the Muslims to be. Another benefit you can also deduce from the surah, the virtue of patience and endurance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who were disturbing the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, giving him some troubles by calling him behind the screens or behind his doors. So, وَلَوْ أَنَّمُ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Had they been, they were patient enough, did the messenger come out upon them, this would have been better for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so forgiving and so merciful. This very issue of sabru, issue of patience, we need to have it as one of the basic equipment or tools we can use or employ to draw closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An efficient human being can never sustain a good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look upon all what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tasks us as Muslims to over him in the words of ibadah, be it salah, zakah, including the Ramadan fasting we are about to finish up, including the Hajj performance, any other act of ibadah in Islam. If you are not patient enough, there is no way you can carry them out the way they are supposed to be carried out. Of course, the Messenger said, alayhi salatu salam, according to the narration of Imam Bukhari and Muslim, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. You Muslims, observe your own prayer, the manner you see me observing mine. That is the way, the prophetic mechanism. If somebody wants to practice this very Islam, in the best way the Messenger preached it, you need to be very patient. It's part of patience for you to be having an endurance on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined on you, which is saddening, which you are not comfortable with. Because Qadr in Islam could be seen from two perspectives, either the good one among or the otherwise. All is good instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-khayru wa shawru khayru inda Allah. Good and bad is good before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that one considered to be bad in our own side, that is our own perspective towards it. Allah is being good by writing that very bad in our own side to test our own faith. It's a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is free from any blemish. Allah is free from any error. Allah is free from mistakes. So if what he has destined on you is something not favorable to you as human being, it may be favorable to your own iman because he wants to test your level of faith. So we give our patience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding our qadr. Another thing we need to consider on the issue of patience is the patience regarding avoiding or having the trait of not committing sins. Al-ma'asi. If you're not patient enough, we're committing many sins, especially in the lifestyle we live in our country. Our life here, our lifestyle here is full of temptations, is full of trials, is full of heavy challenges. If someone is not patient enough and enduring and persevering, there's no way you can sustain a meaningful life in our own dear country. So we Muslims in the entire world, we please ourselves. I will plead with ourselves, we should be the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all ramifications of our life by leaving everything to the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the judgment of His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. So another thing we can also discover in this surah to be our benefit is that the surah has come to establish some principles of human relationship. I take it again. The surah has been refused to us as a rahmah like other surah in Quran. But this one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refused it to establish some principles of human relationship which can guide our relationship among ourselves, which also calls us to the general etiquette that can make us to be peaceful coexisting with one another to avoid some unnecessary misunderstandings or some unnecessary misconceptions. Among them, أتحلي بالأخلاق الفاضلة بين الناس وانتشار الألفة والمحبة بينهم. We need to adorn ourselves with virtuous characters when we are dealing with people and to ensure that we spread and we promote unity and love among them all. This is one of the main benefits of the surah. The surah has come to explain, especially to the human beings in general. We should be good, we should be well-behaved human beings. We should be upright in our morality so that we can enjoy ourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never created any person without a positive trait in his character. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never created anybody without any negative trait in his character. So we need to understand ourselves. We need to have a kind of mutual understanding so that the causes of troubles so the distancing will be minimal to the bearable level. Another deduction which you can see from this very surah, التأكيد على مبدأ الأخوة بين المسلمين والحث على التسامح معا لتطور الخلافات التي تؤدي إلى الشحناء والبغضاء فيما بينهم مما يؤثر على الكيان الإسلامي ويصيبه بالضعف. This very surah emphasizes on the basic of brotherhood among the Muslims, and it gives a word of encouragement. It encourages that we should be overlooking, we should be forgiving to ourselves, we should be pardoning to ourselves. We should not be holding ourselves with our fault, with our human illness. My illness, I'm talking about some bad characters amongst ourselves. So this very surah encourages we Muslims to be pardoning to all our shortcomings among ourselves. So that this one will not crop up a kind of unnecessary misunderstanding that will lead to hatred among ourselves. When the hatred comes or evolves among ourselves, this one can really affect the establishment of Islam among ourselves, as I will witness it in the whole world today. Muslims are no longer understanding one another. Muslims are no longer compromising their interests for one another, because everybody is so selfish. That is why you can see the people in Western world, they are having a top upon us. They are having a kind of a commandment, a power upon us, because they in their own side, they know the best way to manage their conflicts. But we Muslims, we don't know the best way to manage it. So because we are leaving behind the principles Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us regarding this, which is Kitabu and Sunnah. And even the entirety Ummah can resort or return to the sources of our deen, which is Quran, or which is a Quran, Sunnah, and any other necessary secondary resources. Perhaps our misagreement to do what today would have been kept to the bearable or controllable level. Another benefit from this surah, احترام كبير المقام وعدم مناداته بصوت عال بما يؤدي إلى مضايقته أو إزعاجه. This one has been partially discussed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands of honoring the big position of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and not calling him in a very loud voice, which will lead to discomforting him or inconveniencing him. We can still recall when we were discussing this in our class, then we say this one, it also goes round to the scholars of truth, the scholars of piety. We take our knowledge from them, because al-ulama warasatu al-anbiya, the ulama are the true inheritors of the prophets and messengers. All the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alayhi salatu wasalam and all these prophets alayhi salatu wasalam did not leave the legacy of wealth, of money, legacy of property. It wasn't the legacy left behind by them, but legacy of knowledge, legacy of exposition, legacy of education. This world was left behind by all of them, most especially the final and the last among them all, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. He stated categorically that he or and other prophets before him did not used to have anything in their possession that is spendable like money. But what the man left behind is knowledge. And he said, whoever possesses that very knowledge has indeed possessed a very great share of success in this world. وَالْعُلَمَا وَرَفَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. And the scholars are the inheritors of al-anbiya. So the scholars, those who are enriching the legacy left behind by Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, they should be straightforward, they should be transparent, they should be learned and well-oriented in about the Quran and Sunnah. Any scholar who doesn't possess or who doesn't possess the knowledge of Quran and Sunnah can never be considered among the inheritors of Anbiya al-Mursaleen. It's a simple fact which is supposed to be known by all the Muslims. Any person being ascribed as a scholar, or he ascribes himself to the scholarship, but lacks the knowledge of Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of his Messenger, or he possesses the knowledge of both, but he doesn't apply them. He doesn't put them in his life, in daily activities. So knowledge without application is vanity. Knowledge without application is even a destruction on its owner. Such people can never be regarded as scholars in Islam. We are talking about the scholars started from Sahaba downward to those who came after them that succeeded them, downward to the era of Imam Ahmed, era of Imam Malik, Abu Hanifa, era of Imam Bukhari, Muslim, all the compilers of Hadith, downward to our own generations. All the scholars that are treading the path of Quran and Sunnah and without discriminating the understanding of the pious predecessors, those who are Sahaba Tabi'un, those are the ones we are calling as inheritors of the legacy left behind by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So they have their honor. They deserve some honor from us. They deserve respect from us. They are human beings like us. They are not free from committing error. They are not infallible. But whenever we are going through any of their materials, any of their books, we find something there that is in contrary or in contradiction to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Sunnah of His Messenger. We don't follow them dogmatically. We don't follow them blindfoldedly. Rather, we correct their lapses. We rectify their errors. And we supplicate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon them. Not that we'll be cursing them. Not that we'll be stabbing their dignities. Not that we'll be condemning them. Condemning them shows that we are not respecting Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Because the scholars of truth, we are condemning or we are criticizing them destructively. They are the upholders of the legacy. They are the ones that promoted the legacy, preserved it to our own generation. So they deserve all the manners of respect. And whatever we make mention of any of their names, we say rahimahumullah to them. If Sahabi, we say radiyallahu anhu. So this is one of the main ways we can be respecting the scholars, the inheritors of the legacy left behind by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Another benefit we can also enjoy from this very surah is that human beings are infallible. Either the mu'minun or the non-Muslims, we are infallible. Misconception happens. We are not free from not misunderstanding ourselves because an individual reasoning is different from one another. This is one of the basic of lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His rububiyyah, his lordship could be seen in every way. As we are not equal in terms of faculty of our reasoning. As human beings, we are not equal in wealth. We are not equal in knowledge. We are not equal in everything as resources. So we can be thinking that whenever anything happens, we can be reasoning along same way. It's not possible. We'll be reasoning along on the issue in different angles. And may reason to it positively. Somebody else may reason to it negatively. But how are we going to harmonize our differences regarding the issue? We need harmonization of our differences. We can't continue living in chaos. We can't continue living in a kind of hatred against ourselves because of very small issue happens among ourselves. That is why whenever we are having disagreeing parties, we are having disputing parties, the third party should maintain objectivity, should maintain balance, should not a kind of winning itself to the side of another by supporting the other party. Try to sing yourself out, stand as a mediating party among the disputing ones. So, because this is an obligation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. As he said, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قُتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Whenever two sects among the Muslims, two parties, two groups among the Muslims are engaging in killing one another, are engaging in fighting one another, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا, then make a resolution among them. So even we have one that is making a kind of transgression against another, he doesn't want to succumb, he doesn't want to resolve the issue, then you team up against it. The mediating party should team up against it so that to call it back to the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the time it takes the genius of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the lingering issue, then ensure that you judge among them with justice, without injustice. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates most is an injustice. So we can see this one as our own fruit in this very surah as well, that you don't look at disagreeing parties in Islam and we fold our arms. We must look for all the best way, the best manner to ensure that we quench the fire of the misunderstanding among them. Another benefit that could be traced in the surah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hatred against at-tawalumu or al-zulum, that is cheating one another or an injustice in humanity. In that surah hadith al-Qudusi, the messenger said alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ الظُّلْمَ عَلَى نَفْسِي فَجَعَلْتُهُ مُحَرَّمًا فَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا فَلَا تَظُولَمُ. Ay Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made injustice, has made cheating, injustice, haram upon myself. So I made it haram among you. فَلَا تَظُولَمُ. Do exchange injustice among yourselves. Don't relate with yourselves unjustly. This is what is bringing us back in this very country, even in the entire world. Injustice prevails everywhere. Injustice has become the tenet of our daily lives. Nobody is ready to be just again. We are not talking about the non-Muslims alone, even among the Muslims. Even ours could be worse at times. Ours could be worse at times with the Muslims. Why do we see something real and we'll be denying it? Why do we see something factual and be condemning it? It's an injustice. The husband, as the manager of his own matrimonial home, is not being just towards his wife. Likewise, the wife towards her husband, the children, the imams towards their ma'mumun, towards their lead. So injustice flows everywhere. That is why. And any society, any human environment, where injustice becomes their leader, where injustice becomes the order of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall never show them the mercy from him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall never look at them with the highest of mercy, where the injustice prevails. So we need to fight against injustice from every angle we can see it, to the best of our own capability or capacity. Another benefit from this very surah, عدم التمييز بين خلق الله فلا خير لعربي على أعجمي إلا بالتقوى ولا يعلم تقوى إلا الله لأنها شيء خفي بين العبد وربه. So, making no difference, making no any distinguish among the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are equal. There is no person that is fear or better than another inside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't make a kind of difference. We don't make a kind of distinguish that I'm more honorable inside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than somebody else. Such declaration should not be our own trait. Such declaration to somebody else should not be our character. So, no goodness among us except by piety. Arab people, Arab nations are not better than non-Arab nations. Why non-Arab nations as well are not better than Arab nations? What makes us to be different? What makes us to be more honorable by Allah instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is piety, a taqwa. It's taqwa. And the level of taqwa in the heart of everybody, nobody knows it but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هو أعلم بمن اتقى, as he stated categorically in another surah in Quran. والله أعلم بمن اتقى. Allah knows better who fears him. So you can, you as a human being towards your fellow, you can determine the level of his faith. Because issue has to do with faith, exists between someone and his Lord. Exists between the servant and his Lord. We can only see the manifestations of fighting someone. Yeah. Because somebody will be using that very hadith, attaqwa huna. Fairness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves my chest. You will be doing something wrong. And you are trying to correct him, he will tell you now, no, don't tell me that I don't fear Allah. Because fairness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives in the heart. We can't see it open. We can see its manifestations. As you can also see the manifestations of being an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same way you can see the manifestations of being a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If at all that you can't declare so, that somebody is a wali of Allah. We can only be saying that we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees him as his wali, as we are seeing the manifestations of righteousness and fairness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his utterances, dealings and relationship with other human fellow. Somebody who prays regularly, somebody who is very worthy and pays zakat out of his property, somebody gives room to consideration, somebody who is fair towards his human being fellow, somebody who is patient, enduring, somebody who is good to other people, and he's a Muslim. He doesn't live in contrary to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stipulates for us as conditions in Islam to live. He prays, Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, as value in his aqidah, as value in his iman, as value in his heart. We can be saying that we see the signs and the symbols of taqwa in him. If at all we can't call him a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the level of that very taqwa in him, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. But the question we are to ask is that if somebody is so higher in taqwa to the extent that you can reach him without of malaika, the question we ask you is that what is yastik? What is yastik you use? What is the criteria you use to measure his level of taqwa? So that one is a kind of ilm al-ghaybi. It's an unseen knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that possesses this. Now, and what is taqwa? Taqwa could be seen from two different angles. One, some being submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divine commandments. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to do, you ensure you carry it out to the best of your capacity. And to abstain from all the nawahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many hiyat of Allah, nawahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are his ordained prohibitions. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do some things, he also forbids us from doing some. Falling in shirk, involving in kufr, carrying out of ibadah with bid'ah. All the capital sins, fornication, adultery, thefting, cutting the ties of kinship, all those ones, we need to avoid them all. We need to avoid them all. It's not about, oh Allah, you can see me. In fact, I can avoid committing zina, but I can't avoid thefting. No, you must go away. Keep off. They are all considered as danger zone. Both capital sins, minor sins, all the destructive ones among them, they are considered as danger zone. Don't move by. And go nearby them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places all these things to guide our relationship towards one another. Another benefit you can also enjoy from this very surah, النهي عن السخرية من الآخرين لأن السخرية تؤدي إلى الكراهية. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this very surah prohibits السخرية, making mockery of other people. Because making mockery of other people could lead to hatred. You can't be mocking someone and you think I will expect him to love you. It's impossible. It's until you are able to respect someone, you give him his due right, you appreciate his character, you look at him as human being, it is then he will consider you and give you your honor. Because issue of giving someone's honor is reciprocal. If you don't honor people, you don't respect them, never expect them to respect you. If they respect you by virtue of what you are having in money or in power, any moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away that very thing, they will never respect you again. We should not be arrogant. We should not be arrogant upon ourselves. Islam kicks against this. So an issue of arrogance is the one that normally leads to somebody mocking of somebody else. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals you with, never look down upon other people. Because you are there today, you don't know where you are tomorrow. And those ones you can see under you today, they may likely be your top officers tomorrow where you are working. Another benefit we can also enjoy from this very hadith, التثبت من الحقائق قبل المسارعة بالاتهام وعدم تناقل الأخبار إلا بعد التوثق منها. So verification, scrutinizing information. We need to have this one as the best way to lead peace to reign in our society. Any information comes around, ensure you verify them before you hasten up in suspecting somebody. Before you hasten up in suspecting somebody. Suspicion can never be completely avoided. Yes. We need to be factual. And Islam is a religion of pragmatism. Islam is a religion of pragmatism in the sense that it deals with humanity. Issue of suspicion can never be ruled out completely. But to avoid engaging in bad suspicions that are considered as sin, we need to know a guide. That guide is that anytime people are carrying some information around, ensure you verify. Most especially, if the people they are carrying a rumor about is somebody known to you, call the person, verify, scrutinize the information so that you can see the truth among them all. If at all it's been said that in every rumor there must be an element of truth. Yes, it happens often. So it happens often. In every rumor, there must be an element of truth. That very element of truth is the one we need. So you can't get it, you can't achieve that element of truth until when you make a detailed verification. Otherwise, we only be alleging ourselves with unnecessary allegations. And when this one happens, it leads us to stabbing the image of ourselves, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us sternly against. Don't just be stabbing all the defaming characters of yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really frowns at this. So when people are making information there and there, especially in our country, I could see to the best of my own knowledge and best of my own exposure and reputation throughout the world, people are abusing information. Yes, at large, globally, people do abuse information. But coming down to our own country here, dear Nigeria, the way we are relating with information is quite unnecessary, is quite unsensible. We don't value information at all, at all. It's just somebody who just come out on the internet to be saying rubbish. All these things you are saying now, have you been able to verify them? Eventually discover that it just all the information are concocted lies framed against somebody to kill him off from that very political screening or religious screening, as it happens everywhere today. And coming down, we narrow it down to the cycle of Muslims. Especially many scholars in Nigeria here, they don't respect information. They only come out, they'll be seeing some things that are not traceable in Quran and Sunnah. It's part of don't know, it's part of a character that you don't know the best way to manage information. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full of true information. The authentic hadith of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam are full of truth. How do you want to manage them? That is why you have a problem. Many scholars are ignorant and illiterate of Quran and Sunnah, and they want to preach Islam to people. From there, they damage Islam because they don't know the best way to manage information. So information management is something we really need as Muslims so that we can affirm our religion, the best way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. Another benefit you can also deduce from this very surah, inshallah, we don't make proud of being Muslims or being mu'minun, or of being better than somebody in art of religion. In Quran 6, this surah verse 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned that very habit. When some Bedouins, some villagers among the Arabs, they came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they started recounting the faithfuls of Iman on him. They started recounting it. Ah, can't you see us? We accepted Islam, we embraced the message. It is then Islam got spread everywhere. It is then we are the one that advocate Islam and spread it to the people. We don't do that in Islam. Even as a scholar, no matter how blessed you are in knowledge, don't recount the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on others. As wealthy as you are the richest of all people in your society, on your environment, on your family, don't recant it. Because that very knowledge and the wealth of money you are given, it's not yours. It's Allah's. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only shows his blessing upon you and he gives you that very little knowledge you are having, which you are making proud of everywhere. That very little money you are having is little. You are a billionaire. Whatever you might have in money is little considered to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses in wealth. So the little one you are having, which you don't allow anybody in the family to have a rest of mind again, or anybody again as a friend to have breathing space again, the little one you are given is not your own property. It's not your own belonging. It's Allah's. Allah only gives you to test your faith and to test the faith of those who are not given. So know the best way to manage any wealth, anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endows you with. We don't make proud of it. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us aright and not make this very Ramadan the last one for us on the earth. Pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it as an act of ibadah from every one of us. إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا ورسولنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم النشور والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. آمين وإياكم.
So which if we put into practice, especially these countries of our country of ours, Nigeria, to lead to so then in essence when we are still waiting for question, I think it should give us overall pure uncontaminated society in which not only our tongue and ears but rather our thoughts and reflections are not to be given free. So people will say, oh, I'm free to say what I like. So that's not another system. So we are now reward our shares abundantly and increasing the beneficiaries of it through him and his family. So if you have any questions, so kindly raise your hands or you just type on the chat. While we are waiting for questions from the audience, I think one of these questions we will have in our session we are ready to answer. So, someone asked that if a righteous deed was initiated like an eye service, and at the end of the day, during the course of action, then if
if I may understand the question rightly, which means any act of ibadah carried out with the intention of riya, show off, or eye service, will the person be rewarded? Or?
Yes.
Okay. 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 It's clear. The question is well understood. I discovered that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us then His mercy. They used to say that we are talking about an act of ibadah. We need to initiate it on the basis of ikhlas. For a situation whereby such an act of ibadah is initiated with intention of riya or intention of ear off, which is asamu'a, just for people to hear me, that is why I'm doing it. But doing because of the act of ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes somebody to understand that the consequence of an act of ibadah carried out with intention of riya is vanity, is rewardless, that the person repents. So that very act of ibadah is also valid in Islam, as long as the person doesn't end it with riya. So the basis for them in this is that they normally says, Imam Shafi or another Imam said, إِنَّمَا طَلَبْنَا لِعِلْمَ دِنِي الدُّنْيَا فَأَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ إِلَّا إِلَى آخِرَةً. So when we sought for our knowledge, we sought for our knowledge to end the materialism of this life. But the knowledge itself, after acquiring it, it doesn't allow us to use it for that very purpose. Rather, it directed us to acquire the continence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of Qiyamah. So if somebody initiates an act of ibadah in riya and later repents during the course of carrying out that act of ibadah and changes totally and he ends up with ikhlas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the act of ibadah from him. Wallahu a'lam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Zakatul Fitr is known as Zakatul Badan, the kind of almsgiving bring out through our labor. When we fast, we engage ourselves in labor. So it has nothing to do with the wealth or the property we acquire, but has to do with the stresses we pass through in Ramadan. So this one, we need to give zakat it out, or give us the zakat of this, according to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. Today in the entire world is marking the 27th of Ramadan generally. So according to the narration of Ibn radiyallahu anhumah, he said, giving out zakat al-fitr could begin from 2 days to Eid, like tomorrow. We are still fasting tomorrow 28th. We are still fasting next tomorrow 29th of Ramadan. Either we are fasting on Wednesday, or it is Wednesday, is something not clear to anybody. But still have 3 days, today, tomorrow, and next tomorrow. So basically on the narration of Ibn Umar, we can deduce it that as from tomorrow, we can start having Zakat al-Fitr brought out to the needy. And when we are discussing about it, we should know that is made compulsory on every individual as Muslims. Every individual that you are taking care of under your custody, it could be the children of extended family, as long as you are the breadwinner in the family and you are the one taking care of their feeding, their life in entirety, it's compulsory on you to bring out zakat, which is four modus of Sa'a of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam per head. That four modules, it is what should be brought out on each child as Muslims. If you are having under your custody who is not a Muslim, we don't bring out zakat or fitr on behalf of non-Muslim, as we don't give it out to non-Muslims. Now, when we are giving out zakat al-fitr, we give them out to those people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah At-Tawbah. There are a set of 8 people in society, which Islam says that when you are giving out zakat of mal, zakat of wealth, they are the focus. They are the recipients of zakat. So those recipients of zakat of wealth, they are also the recipients of zakat of fitr. You consider the poor. You consider the needy. You consider those who are working in gathering the zakat. You consider those who are being overwhelmed by debt. You consider the traveler. So you could consider the people, the inmates, those who are in prison yet. Consider them. Give zakat to them. These are the set of people Islam recommends for us to give us zakat to. So but issue of zakat, there is an issue that normally lingers every year regarding giving zakat al-fitr by monetizing it. Monetizing zakat al-fitr has become a very controversial issue in our society today. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, nothing is new in Islam. In the past, in the whole age of scholars, we still have some scholars that opine of responsibility. The opine is what? Permissibility. That is allowed in Islam to monetize zakat al-fitr. But they are so minor among them. They are minority among the scholars. Because the hadith that came or reported regarding zakat al-fitr, as several as they are all pointing at a very sensitive issue. What is it? Food. Food material. Food material. And at that very moment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated zakat al-fitr through Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, people were exchanging money then when they are transacting. In their transactions, they used to exchange money. We have silver, we have gold then. They were exchanging with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not mention of anything money. Rather, the Messenger himself alayhi salatu wasalam directed us to pay our zakat al-fitr by using food materials, food stuff. So food stuff is something Islam recommends, not money. So, but to maintain a kind, to harmonize between the two disagreeing opinions, if you are in a situation whereby monetizing it will be far preferable to the recipient, you can do it. Alternatively. So an environment is different from an environment. The country is different from a country. If you are living in a country where for you to even get food becomes a problem, and the recipient takes that, okay, we can monetize it. So value it and monetize it. That's the condition. So but willingly, as we are in this our country here, I've never seen any justification to monetize the zakat al-fitr. I personally, as I'm speaking, I've never seen a justification to monetize the zakat al-fitr. Because what we are battling with much today in this our country is an issue of hunger. So for you to give up your zakat in full stuff is even far preferable to that of money. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pays goodness with goodness. If you can avoid more than that, you can afford more than that, I would have preferred that. Let's monetize that one. So when we are giving out that very one to the needy, we'll just add money to it. Let's say we are giving out our own zakat fitr by using rice or beans. All those items can never be taken, can never be consumed without being prepared or cooked. So if you can afford giving more than 4 modules, then use the remaining one as money. like 500 naira, 1,000, add it up with it, so that you can use that one to buy some ingredients in preparing or cooking the food item given to him. Now, وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.